Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, we ended the series last week on the book of John, and next week we're going to start another series. And today we're going to do something in between that's very, very important to discuss. And in fact, we're going to close the service with communion. We're going to be talking about community today and building community. Some people put it this way, they're looking for community. And that's actually a myth, I think, in that community is something that is found. I just don't think that's true. It's kind of like you're waiting for something, you're looking for something, and if you just find the right person or find the right job or the right community or the right group of people, the right friends, then everything will be okay. And you just find the right person to marry or find the right group to hang out with, then everything's fine and you have community. But in fact, I think that's why so many people go from relationship to relationship. That's why they go from job to job. That's why some people go from marriage to marriage or one girlfriend or boyfriend to the other. They're looking for something that really just doesn't exist because you haven't built it yet. And what I want to suggest to you today is that community is not something that you find. It's something that you build. And, you know, actually this mindset kind of runs rampant today that if you have to work at community in a marriage, you're just not with the right person. If you're married to somebody and it's just hard work, then they're obviously not the right person. Really? I mean, it's almost like instead of thinking, oh, I didn't marry Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect, maybe you need to think about, well, maybe marriage is tough at times. And anybody that's been married a long time, they will tell you, oh yeah, marriage is tough. It's hard work, but it's worth it. In fact, the hard work is what makes it so worth it. And facing tough challenges together, facing disagreements together, and then coming out on the other side of it much stronger. So if you have to work at it, some people think, well, then it's obviously not the right situation, it's not the right job, it's not the right person. Community is not something that you discover. Community is something that you forge, that you, now that doesn't mean fake, but rather you work hard at. You don't fake it, but rather you work at it. You make it happen. You invest into it. You create that community. And so community is not just something that's to be discovered. In fact, I think so often what happens is people go off to college and they spend years getting trained on how to have a job, but they don't have a single course on how to get along with coworkers. And how do you deal with disagreeable people? How do you deal with people that are hard to get along with? You know, maybe we need to have some of those kind of courses. And it's like when couples come to me for premarital counseling. You know, I ask a couple of setup questions, and I'll ask them some things. You know, like I'll say, well, tell me about your last fight. And if they say things like, oh, we get along so well, we never fight. And for the next words out of my mouth is, well, then you're in no way ready to get married. Well, what do you say that for? We get along perfect. I said, no, you're not realistic. You've got a very superficial relationship, because any relationship that goes deep is going to have disagreements. And you're going to have, I mean, so a good marriage is not the absence of fighting, but it's learning how to fight fair. It's learning to, you know, the Bible does teach us there's the right way to fight. There's the right way to disagree. There's the right way to confront issues. And so we, you know, it's kind of like people who, they're all about the wedding, but they don't want to do anything about getting ready for the marriage. They'll focus all their time and money on a marriage, on a wedding that's going to take an hour, and instead of a marriage that should take a lifetime. I always happen to do this premarital survey thing, and it's an online thing, and it costs some money. And, you know, every once in a while, somebody would come back and say, man, that cost us $30. And I said, really? How much is the wedding costing you? The wedding's for a short thing, and you're spending thousands and thousands on that. Your marriage is for a lifetime, and you're going to balk at $30? And then the survey thing, it gives us ideas about where your strengths are and your weaknesses are. In fact, it'll reveal some things you probably you're not even aware of. And sure enough, almost always they'll come back and say, yeah, we had a lot of things we weren't surprised about, but we had a few things we were surprised about. I said, well, that's great, because see, now we're going to take those strengths and show you how to use those strengths to deal with those weaknesses, and how to build on your strengths, and how to overcome those weaknesses, how to learn to fight fair. So these are some of the things we deal with in just getting ready for that community called marriage. It's hard, hard work. So we tend to miss some things today about community. And I want to suggest to you that if you show up for church and you come in here and you listen and then you leave and you don't do anything else in the fellowship, you're missing community. I mean, community happens when you do ministry together, when you go on a mission trip together. I want to tell you, every time a group comes back from a mission trip, it's so exciting, because it's kind of like they've got a little unique group now. They've had an experience that was amazing, and they got to really know each other. We're very serious about the front end of a mission trip, the training to get ready for it, not only learning how to do what you're going to do there, but learning how to get along with each other while you are there. And then, therefore, they have a tremendous experience while they're there. And then they come back and they realize, man, that was a great community. We got along so well, and we were all focused, and we had a great experience together. Or a life group. If you're not in a life group, you're missing that opportunity to build into a community. And you say, well, you know, I've been to life groups and I don't think I fit in. You know, that's not something that happens overnight. You work at it. You build relationships. You build trust. It's hard work. But that's where community happens. In fact, at the end of this service today, we're going to do one of the most sacred things we do as a community, and that's to have the Lord's Supper together. We're going to share that with each other. That's why you don't find anywhere in Scripture that you have the Lord's Supper by yourself. It's always in a community. It's always in a fellowship. So let's look at some Scripture, and then let's build some ideas about what it really takes to build a community. And you can apply it to marriage, you can apply it to friendships, you can apply it to the workplace, you can apply it to your community that you live in, your neighbors, and you can apply it to your life group, you can apply it to your church. So these are principles that are applicable in any area of your life. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So he's talking to believers. And so if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, you have a calling on your life. Now, that doesn't mean you're called to work in a church full time. That's not what that means. And, you know, people who say, well, I've just not been called to ministry. And my response is, if you're a believer, yes, you have. Every believer's called to ministry. Now, it looks different for every single one of us. Maybe you're called to a ministry in a secular workplace or the ministry of your neighborhood where you live. But we're all called to ministry. We're all given spiritual gifts to use that. And he said, so lead a life worthy. Yeah, I need to lead a life that matches up with who I am, not as a pastor, but as a follower of Christ. One of the things we never said to our kids when they were growing up in our home was, you need to behave and act a certain way because your dad's the pastor. They never heard those words because they would learn to resent church. But what they did hear was, you know, you need to live your life a certain way because you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a follower of Christ, so therefore, your life is going to be a little different. So live a life, lead a life that's worthy. Verse 2, always be humble. Always be gentle. Be patient with each other. And the first and foremost place to be patient is in the family, where it's the hardest, right? Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So let's line up everybody in the front who has no faults, and then the rest of us will find them real quick. Every one of us has faults, right? Every single one of us. And we have shortcomings. We have things that we mess up on a regular basis. And so our job as fellow believers is to help each other, make an allowance for that. Now, not an excuse. An allowance is more of a patience. It's more of an attitude of like, I know you struggle with that. And one day you're going to really, that's going to be changed in your life. And I know it's a maturing process. And I know you're struggling. So you give an allowance. You're patient. It does not mean that you excuse it and they're just allowed to behave any way they want to. Big difference. It's kind of like I give a lot of allowance. All the grandkids were at the house this weekend. I had to get my drugs renewed. But they were there all weekend. It's a madhouse. I mean, I don't even try to clean up the house. You know, there are toys everywhere. They're screaming and hollering, having a blast. They love being with their cousins, and we're just having a blast. But you know what? What I expect of the 10-year-olds are very different from what I expect of the 2-year-olds. Why? Well, you give a lot more allowance to the young ones who don't know any better. I don't expect the same behavior from a 2-year-old that I do of a 10-year-old. Because there's an age difference, a maturity difference. So make an allowance for each other. Make every effort, verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So you work at it. Make every effort. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Make every effort to get along with each other, to work together, to be at peace with each other. That means you learn to forgive. That means sometimes you have to learn to confront. But you learn to make an allowance and you learn to be at peace. And you're bound together by something, something special. It's called Jesus. It's who somebody is. And it's called the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, for there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. That's another way the Bible is basically saying, hey, you know what? You're going to live together in eternity. Why don't you learn to start getting along here and now? Because you're going to be together in eternity. If you can't stand to be with each other now, what's it going to be like in eternity? So let's start practicing now for what we're going to be doing for eternity. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So there it is. There's that commonality. There's that thing, that person that is the center focal point of who we are. And that's the Lord. And because of him, we center on him and we do it together as community. Now, verse 7, it says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So you have a spiritual gift, and that's the part you contribute to the community. That's your part. And every believer has a spiritual gift. In fact, that's usually a regular question I'll ask of somebody is, well, what are your spiritual gifts? And if they don't know, I don't ridicule them, but rather I give them the tools to help figure that out, to know what their spiritual gifts are, so that they can start practicing them. And he said, look, every single one of you, you have a spiritual gift, and that's part of the community. When you as a believer are not practicing your spiritual gift, something is missing in the community, in the fellowship. Something's not being done because of your absence spiritually. This is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice it says he ascended, verse 9. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. There is no place that Jesus is not. And those initial satellites who have left our solar system, what were they, the Voyagers, the two Voyagers? They still haven't gotten past Jesus. There's no place that those satellites will travel that Jesus is not. He's already there. Verse 11, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. So these are some special things that Christ gave temporarily to the church. The apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So we all have those in our church, but they're short-lived. I mean, they're for a period of time. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people. So my job is to equip you to build community, to equip you in knowing your spiritual gift. So that's part of the community. And so my job is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This, verse 13, will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In other words, I'm working myself out of a job. That the day is coming that none of those positions will be needed, because all of God's believers, followers, will be mature. Now, that probably won't happen on this side of heaven, but that day is coming. So get ahead of the game. Be ready so that when you do go to heaven, you're almost fully there as mature in Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. You know, that's part of the community, is that we protect each other from false doctrine. And, you know, with the social media today and the internet today, there is so much false teaching that's out there. There's so many, I mean, you can listen to every charismatic type speaker out there, and what he says sounds so right and sounds so good, and it just feels good to you, and it makes you feel good about you. But the reality is, if you compare it to God's word, it is so far from the truth. And part of our job is to protect each other from that. That's why community is so important. You need to be so involved in community, and it's safe for you that you said, you know what, I heard this person say, and it sounded good. And then a more mature believer can say, yeah, but how does that line up with Scripture? You see, my job is not to beat the Bible over your head. That's not my job. My job is to help you to see what Scripture really says, and then to judge, test everything that you hear based on Scripture, not based on your opinion. Man, if I lived by my opinions, I'd be in so much trouble. But I have to live by the truth of God's Word. Verse 15. Middle of verse 14. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. There's a lot of that out there. And you need to mature in knowing God's Word so that you can handle that. And you need to ask questions when you're not sure of somebody who does know God's Word. Verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body and the church, which is the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. That's you. Each of you have a special work to do. And here's what happens. It helps the other parts grow. So when you don't do your special part, it shortens, it lengthens the growth process of the other believers. So if you're not using your special spiritual gift in being part of the body, you make it a longer process for the others to mature. Because God wants to use your spiritual gifts to help mature other believers. Ultimately, that's what they're about, to encourage and mature other believers. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So like in marriage, both of us have to work at it. And when each of us do our part, then our marriage is stronger and more mature. In my life group, all of us have to use our spiritual gift. And then we encourage each other. And we grow in our strength and in our faith. In your mission trips. In your community. Even in the workplace. When you utilize your spiritual gifts in the workplace, it actually even helps non-believers to grow and mature. Now, I like the way the Message Bible says these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, so don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you will never get so much as a glimpse of God. Wow, there's a mouthful in there. Here's what he's telling me. Life's a marathon. And as part of the family of God, part of my job is to make the course clear of debris, clear of distractions, clear of traps, so that as we run it together, it protects you. So we're like in a marathon, but we're all wanting to win together. And so we want to travel this together, and we're doing it together, and we watch out for each other. And so when you see a trap right in front of a friend, you step in and say, hey, let me help you with that. I think you're about to make a big mistake. I think you're actually running towards a cliff and you don't even realize it. I want to help you to avoid that. I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. I see you flirting with this stuff, and that is so dangerous. See how you build community? You have trusting friends that you care about. You have trusting friends that you look out for each other. So here's how we start building community. Number one, well, it's obvious. You build it. You build community. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen, but you build your community. It's hard work, and sometimes you get splinters, and sometimes you whack your thumb with a hammer, and sometimes it hurts and it gets wounded, but it's a work in process. So you build community. It does not just happen. Marriage just does not happen. Family, you have to build it. Secondly, you encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. So part of building community is encouraging each other. I've got to encourage you. That's part of my job, and say, hey, I know you just fell in that hole, but let me help you get out. Let me help you get the dirt off of you, and let's get back in the race. We encourage each other. Sometimes encourage. I mean, when's the last time you sent a text or made a phone call or wrote a letter to a note to someone just for the purpose of encouragement? Just to say to them, hey, you're important to me. You matter to me. I care about you. And guys, you don't send that to anybody but your wife if they're of the opposite sex. But people of the same sex, yeah, all day long. You send it to them and you say, hey, I care about you. How can I pray for you? A friend of mine, we were talking about how he could pray for his friends. And I said, well, why don't you just ask? Ask him how you can pray for him. And so he texted his friend and one of his best friends. He said, hey, I just want you to know I pray for you. Is there anything you want me to pray for you specifically? And here's what his friend said. No one has ever asked me that before, ever. In the Christian community, that should be a regular thing. You want to encourage somebody, you let them know you're praying for them, and you want to know how you can pray for them. That's encouraging. Number three, you motivate each other. You motivate each other. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And everybody's motivated a little different. A lot of people are motivated by their love language. So if you're building community, one of the things you want to do is learn a person's love language. And then speak to them in that language. Motivate them in that language. You know, say things to them like, you know what, you are so good at, and that motivates them. It makes them want to do it more because people see that. Then one last thing, which is actually three things. Here's how you build, here's how you encourage, and here's how you motivate. And this goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. You do it by being humble, by being gentle, and by being patient. In other words, you don't get a big head. You're not better than anybody else, so you're humble. You do it by being gentle. In other words, you're patient, you're kind with each other, you're gentle. When somebody's wounded, you're gentle with them. When somebody's hurt, you're gentle with them. You don't beat them up even more. And you're patient with them. Because usually when somebody struggles in an area, they're going to mess up in that area more than once. They're going to mess up in that area multiple times. And you need to be patient with them. Because guess what? You might not struggle with what they struggle with, but you got your own struggles. And you'll find that when you're patient with people, they tend to be patient with you. So what are some things that you can do to start building community? How can you start encouraging and motivate others? How can you show more humility and more gentleness and more patience? And what are you doing to build community here with other people? So now we're going to share one of the most sacred things that we do. And this builds community. And that's when we share in the Lord's Supper together. So as our men prepare for that, they're going to be serving you. And just give you a heads up, we're doing a little different in that one tray has both elements on it. So the easier thing to do is pass the tray to the person beside you, then take the cup, the juice, and the bread, the wafer. It'll make it much easier on you. And then just hang on to it, and then we're going to share that together. But as they're preparing, and as the band comes out, you need to prepare yourself. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. The Bible tells us we need to make sure our hearts are clean before we come before Him. So let's take a moment to pray.